I know that right now God is restoring in this room. He's restoring men and women and children to Him, and He's restoring us to one another. And I know that's what you crave, and He is doing it. Even by, I would say, we'll just call it a miracle that you got out of bed. Amen. And it might have been a bigger miracle that you agreed to get in the car. Okay? But it's still a sign of the working of God that you are here this morning. He's not done with you. And I think you sense it as well, right? And so, at Discovery, we believe very much in the cross and the empty tomb. We believe that what God did through His Son Jesus redeems broken people. And we also believe in the power of His Word. And so you've already seen in our songs, sometimes some of you are singing, you're like, well, why does that pop up in the middle? We just believe that God speaks through His Word. And when we are soft to it, He transforms us. And so I hope today that you're soft. And if you're not soft, it's understandable. Just try to get soft in the next few minutes, right? Maybe get that piece of paper out, take some notes. And even as you're taking notes, you can say, God, would you just soften me to this? And God hears that kind of prayer, and He will transform you. I want you to find in your Bible the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be in Mark chapter 14. As a church, we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark, I think a little over a year, almost a year and a half. We're getting close to the end. But we got hung up a little bit here because we're staying in the first 9 verses of Mark 14. This is week 3. All right? So I don't know that I've ever preached the same scripture twice, and now we're preaching it 3 times. So 3 weeks in a row, we're in Mark chapter 14. This will be our last look at Mark 14, verses 1 through 9, at least for a while. And our series is called Elevate. We're talking about how to live in love and give away, how to live a life of radical generosity. I'd like you to follow along with me as we read Mark chapter 14. It says, now the Passover and the festival of of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and to kill Him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. Well, while He was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came in with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and she poured the perfume on His head. Some of those who were present were saying indignantly to one another, they said, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages. This was not just a Walgreens bottle of perfume. Okay? Year's wages. And the money could be given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Jesus spoke up and said, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you. And you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the entire world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus said, if you insist on saving your life, you will lose it. Only those who throw away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live. All of us want to live a life above the ordinary. Amen? All of us want to live a life that's above the muck, the daily grind. We all long to live a life that's full of meaning and purpose. We call that life the elevated life. Jesus said there's really only one path to this elevated life, this life of meaning and purpose. And it's not a path to getting, it's a path to giving. Let's look at it again in Mark chapter 8. He says, if you insist on saving your life, Okay? You like everybody else, you want to live a life of meaning and purpose. You want to get it. You want to achieve it. He says, but if you insist on saving your life, you will lose it. He says, only those who throw away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live. Jesus says the path to the elevated life is a life of radical generosity. 3 weeks ago, I shared with you that it's my heartbeat that by the time we get to January 26, which is next weekend, my hope is that you will fall in love with living radically generous. My hope is that God will stir inside of you a longing and a desire to live radically generous like our hero in the story. Mark doesn't tell us her name. I've shared with you a couple weeks ago that I think her name is Mary. I think from the other biographers of Jesus' life, we can put some pieces together, and it's Mary. Mary walks into the room, and she lives the elevated life. That's what Jesus said. Did you notice it? He said, this woman will now get to be a part of the single greatest moment in human history. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't it be cool if your life was synonymous with the greatest event in human history? Jesus said, she is preparing my body for its burial, the death, burial, and ultimately the resurrection of Jesus. Her act of generosity elevated her life out of the ordinary. She now is synonymous with the single greatest event in human history. She has lived an elevated life. Isn't that cool? Jesus goes on, and I like to imagine that as he's saying the next part, he's actually looking around the room. The room is filled with people. And I'm guessing there's people in the room from all sorts of different walks of life. I'm imagining there's super poor people and there's super wealthy people. I like to imagine, as he says the next part, he looks around the room and says, hey, I know you own a lot of land, and I know you have a lot of employees. I know you have a big fancy car or chariot or whatever. You know, I know you've got a lot of stuff, but I want you to know that you're going to be forgotten. And this poor lady, until human beings cease to exist on planet Earth, her story will be told. In fact, 2,000 years later, on the other side of the globe, on January 19, 2020, we're talking about her. She lived a life that was elevated because of her radical generosity. Now, we've been talking over the last couple of weeks as how she got there. How do you live radically generous? And a big part, maybe the key part, is that when she walked into that room, she was captivated with Jesus. Her generosity didn't stem because a preacher told her to, or a Sunday school class, or in a small group, or this is part of a religious method. Her generosity stemmed from being captivated by Jesus in the gospel. It made a difference in her life. She experienced the kindness and mercy of God. She was forgiven. So she walked in captivated from the very heart. Man, I would love to have a heart. Amen? Anybody like that? And you're not just walking through the motions with Jesus. You're not just trying to be, you know, religious and a good person. She was captivated by the mercy of God. The second thing that fueled her her generosity is, you know, when everybody else walked into the room. Last week we talked about it. Got anybody here last week? No knows, right? Everybody else was in the room and did what all of us do when we see an issue or a need. We go, not me, right? She walked in the room and said, everybody, why not me? She walked in the room and she saw a need. It was her moment in history. It was her generation, her opportunity. She walked in and she was like, you know, why not me? She took ownership. And at the root of a generous life is a captivated heart and ownership, you know. I'm not an accident. I believe that God put me here. I believe that God put me in this job. I believe that God put me on this block. I believe that God put me in this school. And I'm going to own it for whatever reason. Maybe I would have picked somebody different. But God picked me and he planted me here. She owned it. Now here today we're going to talk about a third thing that really captivates me. And that is when she walked in the room, not only did she have a heart like just overflowing with the love for God and Jesus, right? And not only did she like own the room and say, why not me? But in that moment, when that moment was placed before her, she had her stuff together. I'd like you to write that down because that's what we're going to talk about. She had her stuff together. Some of you, you're like, stuff together? Okay, that's my language. Maybe this would be a little more, I don't know, pastoral. Say, she was prepared. Right? Any of you ever been in a moment where you walked in and you were unprepared? Some of you, that's probably making you feel funky right now. You're remembering, like, you're remembering high school, like, remembering high school history class. You walked in one day, you sat down, you high-fived all your buddies. You're like, hey, what's up? And then all of a sudden, you looked around, the teacher's passing out a test. And you're like, test? What test? You guys remember? Anybody ever sit in a moment like that? You walk in, and you're like, test? What test? Right? And you can't escape it, but you're there in the moment and you're not prepared, right? You don't have your stuff together. Or maybe you were in a college class and it's on a Friday afternoon. You walk in, you're like high-fiving all your friends. You're like, what's going on? You sit down and all of a sudden you see the rest of the class get up with their projects. And you're like, what project? Or the teacher stands up, the professor stands up and says, okay, today's presentation day. John, you're first. You're like, what presentation? You ever been in a moment like that? Like maybe a friend invites you over, like, hey, come over, hang out. And you come over and like 5 minutes into it, you figured out it's a birthday party. And you got nothing. Anybody, you with me? Anybody walk into a moment like that? Maybe you're sitting at a table. And everybody's having this fantastic conversation, but it's in Spanish. And you're like, dang it, I wish I would have studied Spanish, right? Anybody? I wish I would have finished CPR. Anybody? You get it, right? There's some times in life where you wake up in a situation, a circumstance, and you're not prepared for it. And there's nothing worse than being in a moment, an important moment. See, when I think when it comes to generosity, I think most of us in the room, when I talk about the elevated life, we're like, yeah. And when I talk about like living radically generous, we're like, yes, that's what I want to be. But there's always a but, isn't there? I love this idea of radical generosity, but I thought about bringing a big but here this morning. Not that kind of but, like just B-U-T, okay? Because honestly, I think for most of us in the room, we get this idea of living radically generous. Fair enough? And we want to be that way. But I'm maxed out. I'm burned out. I'm in debt to my eyebrows. I'm overcommitted. I'm busy. We come to moments in life, significant moments, like our heart is just swollen with love for Jesus. We love him. And we've been captivated by the gospel. We so deeply and desperately want to be engaged. We see the needs around us, but we show up in those needs and we look down and we have absolutely nothing to give. But last week I talked about a parable that has, I think about it, if not every day, every other day. It's a drive in my life. It's in the end of the book of Matthew. Sort of, it's the end of Jesus' life, and Matthew's recording some of the last stories that Jesus tells. And in this last story, I shared with you last week that it's a story about ownership. And Jesus says that all of us one day will stand before our master. You guys remembering a little bit of the story? He says we all will one day stand before our master. And he tells the story. He says many of us, he says we go through life and we don't feed the poor. And we don't feed the hungry. And we don't stand in the gap. We don't take ownership of the needs in our world right now. And one day when we stand before our master, he'll say, you missed an opportunity to serve me. He says, but some of you, you'll come to that moment, you'll stand before the Father. And because you stood in those moments of ownership and you lived radically generous, you're going to hear from me, well done, everybody. Good and faithful servant. For you are faithful with a little. Now come and be faithful with much. I think about it, if not every day, every other day, it's on my heart all the time. Like, that's the goal of my life. It'd be nice to have a fast car. It'd be nice to have a roof that doesn't leak, right? It'd be nice to have abs. They're in there somewhere. But you know what exceeds all that for me? Just one day seeing him face to face, and he says, well done. You came to those moments and you lived radically generous. Now, it's so interesting to me. That's actually a pretty famous parable. It's often called the sheep and the goats. And I think we all know about it. But just before that, Jesus tells another story. And I want to read it to you today. This is the beginning of Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to start in verse 1. And Jesus says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, they took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Now at midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out and meet him. Well, then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. Verse 9, no, there will not be enough for both of us and also for you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. And the virgins who were ready went in with them to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Verse 11. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. Watch this. But he replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. I think all of us in this room have, we'll just call this a mess. Okay, you don't say amen. Nobody wants to say amen to that. I tried it in the first service. Nobody said amen. All of us in the room know we have a mess. It's misplaced priorities. It's mismanagement of our time. It's mismanagement of the resources that God has given us. Anytime we think of being generous and radically generous, the but comes up. But I have a mess. I've got all this stuff that's not together. What I want you to hear this morning is how you and I navigate this mess is spiritually significant. It's incredibly important, and it really, really matters. I want you to write down there, it's spiritually significant. How you navigate this stuff in your life, the stuff that constantly stands in the way of you being the man or the woman that God has called you to be, living the radically generous life that rages in your soul, how you manage this mess of stuff is spiritually significant, and it's incredibly important. Did you catch that from Matthew 25 story? It's time to get our stuff together. Amen? It's this thing that is hindering the work of God in your life and mine. Again, misplaced priorities. Some of us, that's the big part. It's time management, and it could be financial problems in your life. How you and I navigate this moment is spiritually significant. So I want to share with you today how to begin to address this in a spiritually healthy way. Number one, start saying, I can. Can you guys say that with me? Say, I can. I can. One of the things that continues to allow this mess to be between you and the work of God in your life is the words, I can't. Whenever this idea or hope to be a radically generous person comes up, we say, I can't, I can't, I can't, because this and that and this and that. It's our continual habit of saying I can't is only fueling the growth of this thing in your life. Now, I don't mean to say that simply because you and I need positive energy to address issues. Positive energy is a good thing, right? Like, look to the person on your left and say, a positive attitude would help you. No, don't do that. I'm just kidding. But it would help to be positive, amen? Okay, that's not a bad thing, but that's not what I'm intending at all. I'm not suggesting that positive energy is going to address this. What I'm suggesting to you is that when you say, I can't, you are standing in complete opposition to who God is and how God sees this and how God sees you. I want to read to you from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a really honest passage of scripture from Paul. He's actually talking about really big problems, issues, things. We're going to call it the stuff pile. Okay? And in the middle of his discussion about the stuff, the difficult things in our life, he says this. What shall we say then in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Do you realize that every time you say, I can't, you are telling God that he's smaller than your mess? That the mountain that you created, and you might have created it over time. You may have made a ton of dumb decisions, right? Amen? Okay, so you may have made a big mountain here, but Paul says, I want you to remember that God is bigger than your mountain. And if God is for you, then who in the world could stand against you? What in the world could stand against you if God is on your side? Anybody say amen to that? So this mountain, this thing, this mess that's been created in your life and mine that stands between us and generosity, who's bigger than that? God. So Paul would say, stop saying I can't. Paul goes on. Let's read it again. He says, and on top of this, if he would not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, how would he not also, along with him, graciously give you all things? If God is calling you to something, he will do it. Amen. If God is calling you to something, he will absolutely do it. This mess in your life and mine is only fueled by us saying, I can't. That victim mentality. And the truth is it doesn't matter how many mistakes that you've made, how large a pile of debt you've created, you are not a victim. A few verses later, Paul writes this. He says, no. It's almost like he's pounding his hand on the pulpit. He says, no, in all things. What kind of things? Everybody, what kind of things? All things. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than everybody. Conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You and I are not defined by yesterday's mistakes. Amen? We are not victims to yesterday's mistake. Amen? We are absolutely conquerors. This thing, this problem in your life and mine is not a math problem. We all think it's a math problem, right? Like, man, if I just had 25 hours a day, right? God, and we pray that way. God, could you just give me one more hour a day? If I had one, just for a week, if I had one more hour, I could solve all of this, right? Or, man, this could be so totally solved if I just had a new job, right? This, if somehow someone would slip me a lotto ticket, right? It would solve all this. Would it solve it? Anybody? Not at all. Because this isn't a math problem. This is a heart problem. This thing that's happened in your life and mine, it's not because I haven't had enough. It's because I've approached it with the wrong heart. And the way out is saying, I can. I can today. Do you know that you can be radically generous even if you have a mountain of debt? You know, you can be radically generous even if you're overcommitted. Did you know that? You can start today living the life that God has called you to by simply saying, I can. It's not a math problem. It's a what kind of problem? It's a heart problem. It's time to say, I can. Let's go on the second one. How do I address this in a spiritually significant way? Number two, I say no so I can say yes. Now, I think one of the things that we struggle with in our world is struggling with this notion that that no fuels yeses. But I think we get that. We live in a finite world, everybody. You guys, are we all there? Some of you? I'm going to talk about this just for a minute because I actually do think we struggle with this. Now, I'm going to share with you something I think will help. I married my wife years ago. And when I said yes to marrying my wife, I said no to what? I said no to everybody else. Now, we'll be real honest, there wasn't a big line, okay? But we're all tracking here with the theories that for me to say yes to marrying my wife required me saying no to marrying everybody else. So when I say no to something, it's actually fueling a yes to something else. However, we live with the weird notion, particularly in America, that we can say yes to everything. Right? We feel like we can say yes to everything. We can sort of have everything. We can say yes to this and still one day say yes to that. I can say yes to my cravings today and I can say yes to this tomorrow. I can say yes to my temptation today and I can say yes to God tomorrow, but it doesn't work that way. The reality is that when I say yes today, I'm saying no tomorrow. And so the enemy has been trying to mess with us from the very beginning of time. You might remember in the opening of the Bible in the book of Genesis. Do you guys remember the picnic? Remember Adam and Eve had a little picnic? You guys remember that? Adam and Eve, they pulled out a rug and they brought some, you know, little picnic action. And they got some Popeye's chicken in a basket. They sat down next to a tree. You guys remember this? They don't remember this? So they're sitting by the tree having some Popeye's chicken and a little snake slithered up. You guys remember in this part? The snake says, you know what would go great with Popeye's chicken? Some of this fruit. Now Eve was wise to the snake, and Eve said, no, you missed it, snake. Here's the deal, is that God said that we can have anything in the garden, we just have to say no to this. If we say no to this one tree, just one tree in the middle of the garden, we say no to this, it opens yes to everything else. And then this serpent said what? Anybody remember? No. God's jacking with you. Here's the truth is you can actually say yes to everything. He's just keeping it from you. In fact, if you reach up to this piece of fruit, you can be, you guys remember, be like, you can be like God and have everything. And in one stupid moment of weakness, Eve thought she could say yes to everything. And it ripped everything of significance and important from her life. How are you going to address this? You got to say no to some things. You're going to have to say no to you. Okay, if this thing is in the way between you and God and you and being the man or woman God's called you to be, it will require saying no to you, saying no to your cravings, saying no to your temptations. It'll require you saying no to some expectations or pressures. It will require, watch this, you saying no to some good stuff so you can be a part of God's stuff. You saying no fuels the yes to the very work of God in your life. Let's go on to number three. The third thing to do to handle this thing in a spiritually significant way that stands between you and God, is start a plan. And I want you to make sure you don't miss the last word in this. Anybody see it? Again. Everybody say it together? Again, all right? So one of the reasons why you and I continue to have this mess between us and this elevated life, this life of radical generosity, is we're so tired of the plan. I've tried a plan before, and it didn't work, right? I tried a... It's even hard to say. It starts with B, rhymes with udget. Anybody? It's hard to say, isn't it? It's like painful just to say it, right? It's like, I tried that. I did that once, and I don't like it. It didn't work, right? And so we stop making a plan or a strategy to address this mess in our life. And you know what we do? We just empower it to stay there and to grow. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. Let's unpack this a little bit. What's Solomon saying? Solomon is saying, make a strategic plan to address this. Make a commitment. Make a plan, again, to address this. Again, you fill in the blank on what this is. Make a strategic plan for this and then bring it before the Father. Commit the plan to Him, and then you watch what He does in your life. You failed before. Welcome to the club. But today's a new day. Start a plan again. I like this in Proverbs chapter 20. It says, plans are established by seeking advice. So if you wage war, obtain guidance. So start a plan again and just don't do it alone. You failed before. Get some help. I'm going to give you some good news on this. So next week we're going to have a lunch, 12:30. And it's free lunch. We just want you to come. And during the lunch, I have a friend who's going to be there. And I have a friend that has spent his entire life helping people develop plans for financial health. He's going to share a couple things. And then a few weeks, I think a month from now, we're going to kick off a small group just around that. This is a great time in your life to start a plan again. Don't let it continue to win. Amen? Okay, let me share with you the last one, number 4. It's super simple. Is it up there? Smile. Okay, let me read this to you from Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen. Right? Shout for the joy of the Lord, all the earth. It is God's heartbeat and intention for you to walk in joy. God wants this thing to be removed from your life, not because He's worried about getting stuff done. He wants this removed from your life because it's sucking the joy out of your life, because it stands in the way of you living a life of meaning and purpose and elevated life. So celebrate every step along the process. It won't be gone in a day. Amen? Amen. Laugh a little while you work on it. Okay? It won't disappear in a day. Laugh a little while you do it. You will be generous at times. And your generosity won't be enough to solve the problem. Smile. Take joy that you get to be a part, even a little bit a part, of the mission of God. 1 Thessalonians 5. Give thanks in everybody. All. Give thanks when you woke up in a difficult situation that you didn't ask for. Some of us, this thing is not all ours. Like, we didn't all make it. Like, some of us, we woke up in this kind of mess between us and God, and it's there because somebody else's dumb decision, right? Or because there's something that we couldn't control that happened. Smile. Give thanks that God, in His incredible grace and mercy, has showered you with so much love that He gave you another day. That He's promised to never leave you and never forsake you. That this, as big as it may be, is not bigger than the grace and mercy of God. Amen? Amen? So take joy today that you get to fight the fight. Take joy today that you get to make a decision to be the kind of woman that God's called you to be, the kind of man that God's called you to be, and laugh a little bit along the way. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And you know, it's this joy that empowers generosity. It gives it its oomph. Like, it's not the number on the check. It's not the amount. It's the laughter and joy behind it. I love this. Just a little verse. We don't have time to all talk it out, but in 2 Corinthians 8, it says, In the midst of a very severe trial, you can probably say amen to that, right? In the midst of an enormous this, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So smile. Celebrate. God so deeply loves you. Let's pray together. Pray with me. Father God, we are so grateful that you would look with such favor on us. Today we talked in and around some things that are actually deeply painful for a lot of us in this room. That big, I just call this, I called it a mess. But that big mess sometimes is just so overwhelming to us. We've allowed it, for some of us, to grow so large that it sort of clouds the sun. And we've allowed it to define us, and we are walking through life as victims. And this morning we've heard that you see something entirely different. You see us through lenses of love and favor, so much so that you sent your one and only Son for us. So I pray in this room that you would captivate the hearts of men and women with your grace. Help us taste and experience your forgiveness and your mercy. I think there's some men and women in here, Father, that have a lot of doubts, and your grace and mercy has been so distant. I'm asking that in the coming hours and days, God, that you would captivate the hearts of men and women in this room with your grace and mercy. Father, as we once again become captivated with that grace and mercy, I ask that you'd help us to live out love with some laughter and joy, that we would face the challenges in front of us. Help us to start saying I can, and just remove I can't from the vocabulary. Help us to get serious and be ready. We want to stand in moments of need and opportunity, Father, with stuff in our hands. We want to be able to offer, Father, to you and to those around us, things that will satisfy and quench the thirst and heal the wounded, Father. And so I pray that you'd help us day after day be faithful. And I ask ultimately that you lift burdens off of backs. That burden's wounded too many marriages. And it's broken up too many homes. And I'm praying in Jesus' name that you lift that from the backs of your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.